When we stop and take time to look at the nations of the world, we see great suffering and heartache and misery, be it on a national scale, some terrible tragedy taking place, or in a local area where there's been a murder or some vicious attack on an individual. When we look at Africa, that continent, that great continent, and when we consider the plight of people in that part of the world, in Darfur, in Sudan, something like 200,000 people have lost their lives, have been killed, maybe even more, they don't know for sure. And 2.5 million people displaced from their homes, had to move out, move away. And people are suffering in so many parts of the world. When we look a little further at some of the other nations in Africa, just take Ethiopia. GOAL, which is an organization that looks after the needy in the world, and indeed around the world, they say this, that Ethiopia contains one of the largest concentrations of poor people on the planet and ranks 169 out of 177 countries in the United Nations Human Development Report. Very, very near the very worst of nations and their living conditions. Goes on to say 31 million people live in less than half a dollar a day, and between 6 and 13 million people are at risk of starvation each year. Poverty in Ethiopia affects most of the population. 81% of at least 70 million people live below the poverty line of $2 a day. That's Ethiopia. And then in Zimbabwe, another country that is suffering greatly, it says that the Zimbabwean economy is in a state of prolonged crisis, with a population of 13 million people, 56% live on less than $1 a day. Zimbabwe is experiencing one of the world's worst HIV epidemics. Over 3,200 people die each week from AIDS. That was a report from the United Nations, which also accounts for some 75% of all hospital admissions. There are estimated 1.3 million orphans and 1.8 million Zimbabweans living with HIV or AIDS. The life expectancy at birth has dropped below 35 years, having reached over 55 years previously. So we see there in just two nations in Africa suffering terribly. And millions of people in Africa face death because of lack of food and water. And when we look at our fellow human beings in India, living in great misery and abject poverty. So we are looking to a certain event which will lead to the removal of the suffering and misery of human beings on this earth. It can be taken away, and it's going to be removed, the suffering that we see around us. We have presented ourselves before God as He has instructed us to do, to keep the Feast of Trumpets. So here we are, coming together as God's people, maybe just somebody by themselves, just one by themselves. Of course, they're not alone. God is with them, and through the God's Holy Spirit is there with them, or little small groups, or groups that are a little bit bigger. And keeping this Feast of Trumpets, one of God's holy days, it is the holy days which reveal God's great and wonderful plan of salvation. And I'm sure you can you remember when you first started to keep God's holy days, came to the knowledge of the holy days? I certainly knew nothing about the Feast of Trumpets, or the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or any of God's festivals. Knew nothing about them, and came to understand, just little by little, about God's truth and God's holy days, and how exciting it was. So on this day, this first of Tishri, is the seventh month in God's calendar. And this seventh month contains the final four festivals picturing the completion of God's great purpose and plan for mankind. God has a great purpose for mankind. And he has revealed that purpose to his people. That has been given to us to understand. And God has revealed it to others, and they in turn have revealed it to us. So this Feast of Trumpets marks the beginning of the final events in the plan of God. As we observe this holy day, we are looking forward with great anticipation and eagerness to the dramatic return of Jesus Christ to this earth to establish the kingdom of God, his kingdom, his government. And we're looking forward to that. We want to see that. We want to look for it, seek it, and to be eagerly anticipating it. So his kingdom to come to this earth. And we are to rejoice knowing that Christ has promised to intervene in the affairs of this world. God has left this world to its own ways. It has chosen to go its own ways, make its own decisions, to determine what is right and wrong, and pays great penalties for going the wrong way. But God has given that to man, but he's going to intervene. He's going to change the course of history on this earth, of human beings, and he's going to intervene. And he's going to come, and it'll only come about, his kingdom, by Christ's return to this earth. So this world needs Jesus Christ. It needs Christ. And so do you, and so do I. We all need Jesus Christ. This world will need Jesus Christ to intervene and to save it. And we need Christ for a future event, which we will see. So this day is to be a joyous time. It is also a solemn annual Sabbath, because it also pictures a period of great tribulation and travail. But brethren, it is a day to rejoice. It's a day that we can rejoice, but also knowing that it does look forward to a time of suffering, of travail, that human beings will go through. So to help us to understand the Bible, God has given us an important key. And that key is God's holy days. This key unlocks the hidden knowledge of God's plan for mankind. And it's been given to us. Just a handful of people who've been on this earth, who are on this earth and who may yet be called by God, and that knowledge given to them. So we are a very, very privileged group of people. I remember when I first came to the knowledge of the truth, and I would be walking and doing my job and maybe walking down the street in Dublin looking at the crowds of people and saying, they don't know the truth. They don't understand the truth. They don't know, and it's been given to me. And at that time, there was only just two or three others in the city of Dublin which understood that truth. And I kind of would say, you know, that's something incredible. And it is incredible when we think of that, that God in his mercy and his love and in his purpose and plan has called us and opened our minds, performed a great miracle, and opened our minds to understand why we draw breath, why we are here, and why we have been given the truth. And that has become very, very precious to us, and we will never let go of that. We go to Revelation, sorry, beg your pardon, if we go to Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, it was back in the spring of this year that we kept the Passover. We came to see that there was a great need for a Savior. We needed to be saved. We needed God's intervention. We needed Jesus Christ. And once again, we came before God and kept the Passover, which we kept in that right approach and the right way, and to appreciate very, very much. Christ is our Passover, being willing to die for us, because we had no hope of eternal life. And it is through Christ's death and through His forgiveness that starts on a path. Our sins forgiven, and that we are reconciled to our Father in heaven. And then through Christ's life and His resurrection, that we can have life. So we kept the Passover. Then immediately after that was the days of unleavened bread, and putting out of the leaven of sin from our lives and striving to obey God. Striving to obey God, and that's what we have to continue to do. It's a striving and overcoming and obeying God, and that's a very positive way. If we obey God, keep His laws, His ways, then we will not sin. So we came to see the importance, once again, of putting sin out of our lives. And we had the day of Pentecost, that feast, Feast of First Fruits. That's the coming of God's Holy Spirit and the birth of the New Testament Church. Those called and chosen and being the first fruits of human beings at the first resurrection, when those fruits will be born. For now, we have to be growing and overcoming, but we have been called, we want to be chosen. So then we come to the next feast, and we can see here in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 23, then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. And we see that this is repeated on the holy days, where God says to Moses, speak to the children, give them instruction, tell them these things, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath's rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, an assembly, called to assemble before God, and it is holy, and God has made it holy, and it's a holy assembly. And you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we see it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets, but a better translation is memorial of triumph, or shouting for joy with trumpets. So trumpets were used back then, and we don't use trumpets, but we can sing for joy. We can have that joy, tremendous joy that we can have coming before God, singing praises to Him, joyful before Him in thanksgiving, joyful as we fellowship and meet and are very thankful to God for keeping His holy days and keeping this particular holy day, the Feast of Trumpets. It foreshadows the most tremendous event that will happen in the entire history of this world. A tremendous event, brethren, is going to take place. But Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong went further in his Feast of Tabernacles sermon, and that was on the 16th of September, 1985. And he said, just at the outset of his sermon, he talked first of all about his health, and his how he was feeling. But then he said, and I quote, we're here to be reminded of a day that is a foreshadow of the most tremendous event that has ever happened in the history. Not of mankind, not of this earth, but the most important event that has ever happened in the entire universe. Looking forward, and what it foreshadows, and what it pictures, and what it means. Tremendous event that's going to shake this earth in a very powerful way when Christ comes back. We go to Acts chapter 3 and verses 19 to 21. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Mr. Armstrong would often refer to this, see how important this particular piece of scripture here and these verses, which the Apostle Peter was saying. And he says in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, he says, repent therefore and be converted. He was telling people to repent, to change, have a different way of thinking, a different understanding, and to reflect it in their lives. That your sins may be blotted out, the forgiveness of sins, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. A restoring to a former state or condition. He's talking here about restoring God's government on earth and leading to the restoring of world peace. This world has not seen peace. It has seen far from it wars and killings. But that's all going to change, brethren. It's going to change. And it's going to change for the better. That's for sure. So it's a day of rejoicing and singing. And we can come before God, and we do, and we sing, and we rejoice. We see this was done in Psalm 81, in the first four verses, where they did come before God, and they did rejoice on this day. And it says here in Psalm 81, verse 1, sing aloud to God, our strength. So God is our strength. And we always want to recognize that God is the one who strengthens us, who helps us, who encourages us. And he's our strength. And we always need to be constantly reminded of our need and support for God. So we're to sing aloud to God, our strength. And so as we come before God, we are to sing praises to his name. It says, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Cheer of praise is talking about. And so we can do that. It says, raise a song and strike the thimble and the pleasant harp with the lute. We don't have those instruments, but we certainly can sing. It says, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. That is the Feast of Trumpets. And at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. We may have sung that hymn. You may have sung that hymn or will sing it. It says the one that we know as Praise the Eternal with a Psalm on page 51. One very nice melody and a very nice and meaningful for us today on this day. So we are to come before God to praise his great name, to honor him, and to sing praises to him. Now, there are three main areas this day pictures. So let's just consider these three areas. The first one, a terrible time of misery and war, and a time of great travail. Yes, a terrible time of misery and war, and a time of great suffering and travail that will be on this earth. On one hand, it is a time of rejoicing, and on the other, it's a time where it's not. It's a very solemn time and a very sad time. Christ's return is going to take place, but preceding this event, this great event, is great suffering and misery. Great suffering and misery will be upon this earth. Even in a greater way than it is now. We think it is bad now, but it's going to intensify and more and more and more, and will lead eventually and culminating in the return of Christ to this earth. Now, ancient Israel understood the blowing of trumpets, and on the Feast of Trumpets, the priest blew silver trumpets. It was used to announce the feast, and as well to call God's people to assemble. And they had the silver trumpets. A Jewish tradition says that a ram's horn was used. It was called the shofar. And it was also blown. And it was used as an alarm of war. The shofar just gave one note. Just a blast. And it was blown and just gave a loud noise. But the silver trumpet could be used to have different notes and be used in a different way. So it was a time of war for ancient Israel and was used in that way. Now God shows through, principally through the Apostle John, but also we can read in Matthew, account in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke. In the John in the book of Revelation talks about great suffering and pain during the great tribulation and Satan's wrath. The fulfillment of this day will come at the close of Satan's rule. And we see that around us. It's rule of Satan. Satan's way, people living according to Satan's rule, his government that he has on this earth, his ways. And he's not going to give up without a fight. Satan will know that his days are drawing to a close, and his influence, his deception on this earth and deceiving human beings is going to end. And so he will fight and he will influence nations, and God will allow it, and nations will follow Satan, and there will be great turmoil, great suffering, and great pain. And we see in Revelation chapter 6, and we won't go through in detail all the different seals and trumpets, plagues that are mentioned. That's for another time. You can study that and you can research it yourself and go over these things. But we will just consider what is ahead in just in a broad way. In Revelation 6, we see seven seals are mentioned. Actually, maybe to be more correct, as the seals are mentioned, but as the seventh seal is mentioned in chapter 8. And then we see six trumpet blasts in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we see they're mentioned, a time of hail and fire, and where the sea will become blood and the rivers will turn bitter, the waterways will turn bitter. And then there's darkness, and we see then great suffering. Then within there, the three woes that are mentioned. The fifth angel, or the fifth sounds, and that is the first woe, and then the sixth. And we can go through that. And you can see that these things are going to be horrific events that are going to take place on the earth to shake mankind. God, in love and mercy, will start to intervene in man's affairs and to change this world. And it will only can come about in this way, because mankind will not want to submit to the laws, to God's ways, to his ways of that he lays down. And they will reject that, and they will fight against Christ at his return. But all this is culminating in the seventh trump being sounded. And we can see this in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." Christ coming back to this earth and putting down the kingdoms and governments that will be gone. They will be replaced by one government, by the government of God, God's government on this earth. Then in Revelation chapter 16, the seven last plagues are poured out on the nations that will combine to fight Christ at Megiddo. And all this is done in love and mercy, because God loves human beings. The God family love human beings. They don't like what they do. I've been heard it has been put this way, that God loves the sinner and hates sins. Satan is the very opposite. He hates sinners and loves sin, because he knows, Satan knows, that human beings have the potential to become gods, or to become part of the God family, and to rule with God and to replace him. And he loves sin because it goes contrary to God's way. But God loves human beings. He loves all human beings. He has a great purpose and plan for them. So he will intervene in a dramatic way in the affairs of mankind. But there will be great suffering and there will be great pain. But all this will be done, say, in love that God has for human beings, and what it will lead to, and what it will bring, and the opportunities that human beings will have. Those who will live on into the millennium, and those who die will lose their lives, yes, but will be resurrected. So that's the first area The second area of this, which this day pictures, is Christ to save mankind from annihilation and to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. Christ to save mankind from annihilation. And that is made plain here in Matthew chapter 24. Chapter 24th chapter of Matthew, and verse 21 and verse 22. We'll read first of all in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. There's nothing been like it. It will happen, and it will not be repeated. And unless these days shall be shortened, no flesh shall be saved or saved alive. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. That is a promise from God. God says that he will intervene and he will shorten these days and bring peace to this earth. And then just dropping down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So Christ is going to come back to this earth with great power and with great glory, and intervene and to save mankind from annihilation. And we can have that confidence and that hope, no matter what is taking place on this earth, or we will see in the future that God, Christ, will not allow this world to go on and just blow itself off the face of the earth, and this earth to just maybe spin out of control. God's laws will stand, and God's intervention will be here on this earth, and he'll introduce peace and joy and happiness. So Christ will keep his promise and return to the earth to judge and to reign over all nations in love in the kingdom of God. He's going to do that. And we see this mentioned as far as coming again to this earth in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. When he had spoken these things, Christ, while they were watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while the apostles were looking up, while they were looking steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will soon come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Christ is going to come back, return to this earth in great power and glory. He's going to come with that power, with that glory, and Christ will be clearly seen, will be clearly visible. A tremendous time it will be, brethren. Can we grasp it? Very, very difficult. But he's going to intervene. The way mankind has been living, and it will be for, at that time, it's very nearly now, 6,000 years of man's rule, man's way, man the way he's doing things, under the influence of Satan the devil, will be changed, will be gone. And Christ will be back on this earth. We can see here and mentioned here about Christ in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. Mentioned here what lay ahead for Christ. And he was being born to come onto this earth and become the Son of God or the Son of Man. We see here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Then the angel said to her, to Mary, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. As Mary had favor with God, she was a very special person. not Adam, woman of high integrity, and Joseph the same. In verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So he'll be given throne, and that'll be the throne of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the Prince of Peace will sit upon the throne of David. And Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. See this mentioned as well about the throne of David. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Is Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 6. For unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So God's government will, there's no end to it. It will go on and on. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. It will take place. It is going to happen. It will take place. And so the Prince of Peace will sit upon the throne of David on this earth. The third area this day pictures is the coming of Jesus Christ to resurrect the first fruits from the dead. Christ is going to come back to this earth and to resurrect the first fruits from the dead. Those who have been faithfully obeying God's laws, those who have lived and died in the truth, in the faith, and have lived obedient lives to God's laws, to God's ways. Those who are alive, and we will see that, will also have this opportunity. But those who have submitted humbly to his divine government, a submission to God, coming to understand what it means to be converted, what it means for God, for Christ to live in us through the Holy Spirit, all that, what that means for us. And we've come to understand that, brethren. We come to understand that we have to submit to God's ways, that we have to walk in his ways, to walk with God. As Mr. Bryce has talked about recently, about the importance of walking with God, but we have to walk by faith, as he has also stressed continually, and to walk humbly before God, to have that faith, to believe God, to believe what he says that he will carry through, to believe the promises of God, to walk by faith, to be close to God in prayer and in study, yielding our lives to him, striving to do the things that he says, striving to obey God. When we read his word and read the examples of others and read what God tells us in the sermons that we hear, in the Bible studies that we hear, that we come to see that we have to submit our lives to God more and more, to grow and overcome. And it's been given to us, brethren. We are a privileged people. We are a people that God has used down through time for different things to do. Different instructions were given, different times. But God had things for human beings to do in this life. And how much more, of course, in the government of God. But we're learning now to submit and do God's will, to yield to God, to submit to God, and we'd want to do it in a humble way. We want to do it with meekness. We want to do it and see and come to understand that we are nothing, that God is everything, that we give God the glory, the honor, and the praise, being thankful to Him and yielding to Him and looking to Him for deliverance, for help, for support. And we need that. So very, very important for us to be humbly walking with God and doing it and submitting to His government now, and to reject Satan's government and the way of human nature. We have come to see that we have to reject Satan's way, Satan's society, things that we see around us that are contrary to God's ways. And we don't want to go that way. And so we reject that way. We reject the way that others may choose to go. We say, no, it's not for us. It is not right. Because it's either godly or it's not godly. We do things in a God way, if you like, or the way God would do things, and we would then want to follow that and follow the way that God would do things, the way that God would act. And we know that He has revealed Himself to us. We know God's mind through His Word and through His way it is expounded to us over the years while we've been in God's church. God makes these things known to us. He has worked with us. He loves His people. We're a very special treasure to Him. We're His jewels. And He is forming and shaping us and molding us and to use us as He can use us now in a small way, in a far greater way, when we're born into His family. And so we want to do that. We want to yield to God. We want to serve God in every way we can. And we want to reject Satan's ways. They are no part of us. We do not want Satan to be a part of in our life in any way at all. And he will do that in very subtle, clever ways. He will work with us and he will try and get at us. And he will try and destroy us. He would like to destroy God's church. He would like to stamp out the truths. He would like to stamp out the things that were established through the apostles. And he tried that. He failed. He has tried to stamp out the things that were laid down by the apostle in our time. In this age, at this time, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, and the way that God worked with Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. And we will hold to those things. We will not let go. And then we have our own human nature, the ways of human nature that we know, again, contrary to God's ways. It's not subject to the law of God, as we know in Romans chapter 8. And we have to become subject to God, and our nature has to be kept down. We can't do away with human nature in the sense that it's part of us. We're human, and we can think human in a human way, but we have to reject the way that when it is then contrary to God's ways, and we have to know what is God's ways and then to live by them. So we have to grow in character to determine what is right and what is wrong. And then with God's help on our part, that we will go the right way. We want to make the right choices. We want to have the wisdom to do the right thing based on God's word. So this time that it pictures Christ coming back to this earth to resurrect the saints, it will be the coming of age of the begotten sons and daughters of God. A coming of age. Now the resurrection is mentioned here in a couple of places by the Apostle Paul. We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, generally known as the resurrection chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. We will just come in here at verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's a pretty plain statement. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold you, I tell you a mystery. It was a hidden truth, but I'm telling you these things. I'm going to reveal these things to you. It says, you shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's a very short period of time, at the last trump, this is talking about when Christ comes back, when the seventh trump is sounded, For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. No doubt there in Paul's mind, Paul knew exactly what was going ahead for him and for those who are faithful. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It goes on, verse 55, O death, where is your sting, O Hades? Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it comes, through God, our Father, and our calling, and through Christ giving us the victory, working with us. And then after saying these words of showing them and encouraging them and telling them, but before this happens, he goes on to say in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. So these things are going to happen, but in the meantime, until they do, he says, therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, he called them, they were beloved, special to him, be steadfast. That is unwavering. If we're steadfast, we are not going to be wavering. It says immovable. That is firmly fixed. Not changing position. Holding fast, firm, fixed, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Talking about the twofold commission as we understand it, the preaching of the gospel, which is so important, and the feeding of the flock, also so important. And those two aspects, those two parts of the commission, the great commission, that's we have to do, that we come to understand as we came into God's church, that's those two aspects that we have to do, that is our work, our job, that we have to do. It was then and it is now. That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No, most certainly. This man can do a lot of things that are in vain, are, you know, of little value. But certainly not this. Doing God's work, supporting God's work, praying for God's work. And the feeding of the flock, so important. That God's people are nourished and strengthened in every way. Certainly spiritually, and helped in a physical way as well. In physical things, which are really spiritual as well. But in physical things, in needs. So it's talking there about a change that will take place. To be steadfast then, in the meantime, brethren, here we are on this earth. This time has not arrived. It is going to arrive. It must arrive and will arrive. For those who are dead will be resurrected, this first resurrection. But in the meantime, it's about holding on, being steadfast, immovable, and abounding in God's work. Abounding in God's work, and what a privilege we have to be given that opportunity to do God's work on this earth as God chooses to use his people. We've seen that in the past. We see it now. We'll see it in the future as God gives us life. So a wonderful time is ahead, a powerful time, a time that we look forward to, at resurrection. And this is where we need Jesus Christ. We need our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, and for Christ to come to this earth. This resurrection is the first resurrection described as a better resurrection in Hebrews chapter 11. A better resurrection. Why is that? Because this resurrection is to eternal life. The other two resurrections, general resurrections that are mentioned, the second and third, are to physical life. But this resurrection, brethren, is to eternal life. From mortal to immortal. From flesh, we once were, to spirit. And so, change completely. A change will take place. Another reason is given here and for the better resurrection. And we can see here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. One that we are very familiar with. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." No power at all. No second death. Eternal life is given. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this resurrection, this first resurrection, this better resurrection, we will have an opportunity to reign with Christ 1,000 years as kings and priests of God. And so, we see that we can be right from the very start of Christ's return to rule and reign with Christ straight away. That has been given to us, and has been given to God's people down through time. That it will be right there for others who will come later, that will be after 1,000 years, after the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth, or the re-establishment of God's government on this earth. But we will have that opportunity, brethren. We're faithful to the end to be there right at the start, right at the commencement, and to see things and be part of that government on this earth right at the beginning of the millennium. The Apostle Paul also makes mention of the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 to verse 17. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. I want to tell you, I want to inform you, I want to make this known to you, that those who are asleep or who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Yes, there are people, and there are people today who do sorrow with no hope. We as God's people sorrow, yes, but with hope. And there is a difference. There is a big difference. We can have sorrow when we see someone die, maybe close to us in the family, or a friend, or somebody in the church that we know and who maybe have died. That we can have sorrow, and we're sorry, yes, and we're sorry for those who still live and what they're missing. And we can feel for them. But they do have hope and should have hope. So, yes, people sorrow, but sorrow with no hope. And people do. In this world today, they don't understand life. They don't understand what happens. And they have a sort of a vague idea. Maybe the soul goes off to heaven. And what is it like? I was talking to my cousin's wife, who was staying with us from England. And we got onto the subject because she is her and her husband are born-again Christians. But they're fine people, and we can get talking about things, not arguing, but just talking about belief. And I was saying, well, you know, immortal soul, explain to me more about it. And tell me more. What do you think it is? And going to heaven. And what is this soul? And really, she didn't have good answer really too much about it. So I told her a few things that what we understand and the truth. And just share them, not arguing, not forcing it on her, but just telling her. And she listened. But people just don't know. They're not too sure. And where are their loved ones? Well, we do have the hope of the resurrection. In verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ, in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout," tremendous shout, excitement, joy, what an event this will be, "and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first," those who have died will rise first, "and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always will be with the Lord. So he says, comfort therefore one another with these words. And they are comforting words. They're exciting words. They're wonderful, wonderful words for us. And we can take great heart and comfort when we read them. And the excitement that is going to be, brethren. Because no one can resurrect us, brethren. No one can. No other human being can do that. This is only God can do this. We have no power over it. Certainly when we die, if we do die, we'll have no power over that, and neither will any other human being. Nobody can do anything about this. This is totally in God's hands, God's purpose, to bring back to life again, but this time from a carnal, or a physical rather, I should say, body to a spirit body, from mortal to immortal. And a whole change will take place to be born into the family of God. That is a wonderful thing. And what this day pictures, brethren, a part of it, of Christ coming back to resurrect the saints. And it'll be a joyous, joyous time. In Revelation chapter 19, we read about something here. And we'll see here in Revelation 19 and verses 7 to 9. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. A church ready for a marriage to Christ, and it's going to take place when Christ returns, and can only take place then when he comes back to this earth. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, or the righteousness of the saints. And we know that all your commandments are righteousness, is there in Psalm 119, verse 172. So living a righteous way of life, an obedient way, keeping God's laws, obeying them, realizing all the time that is a gift that we have received, we're not earning our salvation, but doing our part. And God's people have understood that, and we understand this today. So the church will be made ready, and she will be prepared and ready for this marriage. And then he said to me in verse 9, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God, a marriage supper, or a marriage feast that will take place. A wonderful occasion that will happen in the future. A great banquet and coming together of those who have been born into the family of God, now great powerful spirit beings, coming together for a marriage supper. And who will be at the head table? Will there be one? Well, Christ certainly, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Moses and Elijah, David, the apostles could be up there at the head table. What a wonderful reunion is going to be. I was just thinking about this and looking upon it, of course, in a human way, if we're not going to be human beings, but we can look at it in that way. To me, it's a bit, it would be like the Feast of Tabernacles. When we can, and I've been at a Feast of Tabernacles where there was a great banquet, and most who were at the feast were at this banquet that took place. But the Feast of Tabernacles is a time of reunion, coming to meet people once again, God's people, coming to meet them again and to share things. But also at the feast we meet new people, people that we didn't know maybe existed. And we meet them for the first time. And we start to build a relationship. And it will be a great reunion that will take place at this supper, when we will come to meet new fellow members of the God family. Some we will know beforehand, and some, many, we will not. We know of some from God's word, but the some who are not mentioned in God's word. What about those who were called in the New Testament church era, right at the beginning of the New Testament church? those who supported the apostles. They're not mentioned in Scripture, we don't know, but they were faithful to the end and may have given their lives in martyrdom. There will be others down through time that we will meet with, and for the first time, we don't know them. They will not know us, but we will build a relationship, make our acquaintances with them, and we will have things to share with them, things to talk to them about, or communicate in that way. So here's going to be an event where we will get to know those who are faithful, fellow members of the God family, spirit beings, and talk with those who have died beforehand. And we will perhaps meet somebody, and could well be somebody who may have died, let's say, in the 1960s. In the 1960s, who died in the faith. And they will be there. And they will talk to you. And let's assume that we are the ones who are changed. And that we do live on to Christ's return. That's what we'd like to see, but we don't know that. But let's assume that we have been right there. And this person said, "Were you there?" When we say person, no, the member of the God family. "Were you there right at the end?" And you say, "Yes." And they will want to know, "Oh, did you go to a place of safety?" Yes, we were taken there. "Was it Petra?" And you might say, "Well," and you may say yes, or you may say no. "But it was a place of safety, yes." And let's say it was. Petra was the place. "Yes, we got to Petra." How did you get there? "Did you fly?" Yes, we flew. "Yeah, it was. We got on this plane. And and it said AA on it." And, "Oh, AA, yeah, that stood for Angelic Airlines." Not American Airlines, but Angelic Airlines took us there. "Oh, so was Petra, yeah. What was that like?" "Well, it wasn't bad at all. We stayed in the Petra Hilton. Very comfortable, very nice. Yeah, and for the 3.5 years, wonderful time. It was great." Well, we don't know where it's going to be. We don't know how we're going to get there. We don't know the conditions, but we do know a place of safety for those right at the end time who will be taken care of. That is a promise from God. But people will want to know, inquire from us. Members of the God family to share things. And of course to meet those others who have gone before us, who we do know about. Be it Moses or David. An opportunity to meet with them, to talk with them, to share things, to ask questions. Of course, the job will be the establishment of the government of God. And God is now preparing, Christ is preparing a place and setting up his government on this earth. He is setting up positions there for us. And he says that, we know that in John chapter 14, that the positions are there for people who are going to be faithful, that God is going to use and strip away the human weaknesses and frailties that we have today. They'll be gone, and it'll be godly character that will be there. God's mind, God's way that we will exercise in love and harmony and unity, working towards peace and joy and happiness on this earth. And we'll hear more about that on the Feast of Tabernacles. A wonderful time. So it will be a great time indeed to what is ahead in the resurrection for us, and the tremendous hope that we can have, brethren, the hope that this life, and to know and to believe with all our being, that when we die, and if we die, and we know that most people that have been there have died, and we would think maybe the majority of people will be resurrected and brought to life again. And those who will be brought to a place of safety could be smaller, probably will be a lot smaller. And so that is a wonderful hope that we have. And that's what keeps us going, motivates us. And hope is so important. And that we can serve God in hope, obey God in hope, yield to God in hope, and have these things. and to serve God with all our heart, to be wholehearted in what we do. So let's look to a final scripture or passage here in Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Of a glorious time that does lie ahead for us, brethren. And the hope and the love that God has, the love that He has for us, and the hope that we can have. In Psalm 67, verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. And that's what we desire, really, that God would look upon His people and others. And we can pray this for others, that God's face would shine upon us, that Your ways may be known on earth, and Your salvation among all nations. Well, it will be. A time will come too when God's mercy will be there and blessing will go out and His face will shine upon peoples and His ways will be known on this earth and salvation among all the nations. What lies ahead? It's not just to have a good time on this earth and to be happy and joyful, which will be wonderful, but why? They're drawing breath. He said, let the peoples praise You, O God, and people will praise God, and let all the peoples praise You, and let all the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously. And that is so lacking today, and it certainly will be in the millennium when God will judge righteously. And the govern the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God, and let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall be yield her increase, and God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Yes, a right respect and awe of God. Yes, a time of reestablishment of God's government. So we look forward to a new age, brethren, to an age filled with real happiness and abundance and true peace. And this can only happen when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. That's the only time that it can happen. It's not going to happen under man's ways, man's way of doing things, because he just brings misery and unhappiness and strife and everything under the influence of Satan. Now, God is looking forward so much to this event. Surely He is, brethren, looking forward so much to this event, having planned in great detail Christ's return and the setting up of God's kingdom. It's not just going to happen just without planning. God the Father and Jesus Christ are planning on setting up the kingdom of God on this earth, and then to be able to bring it about as God, only God can. What He sets Himself to do, He will perform. God can do that. And you and I are a part of God's plan. You and I are a part of God's plan. God wants us in His family. He has a job for us to do. We certainly need God, but God has a need for us, but in the sense of planning and preparing and wanting to use us. So we want to yield and submit ourselves to God. God the Father and Jesus Christ watch brother killing brother, and one group oppressing another. They see that. They see the suffering and misery. And they are planning and anticipating putting an end to it all. They can do it. They are putting a purpose and plan together where they are going to do that. And this can be only brought about by Christ coming back to this earth. Coming right back. Yes, there'll be events to precede that. And even when Christ is back on this earth, there will be sad times, but then it will lead to great joy and peace and happiness. The setting up of God's kingdom, the sparing of mankind on this earth, and at that time too, the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the faithful, the resurrection of those who have been faithful to God. So let's look forward with great eagerness and joy to the fulfillment of this day. To the fulfillment of this day. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, and the arrival of the kingdom of God.